The reading this morning is from chapter 13 of the book of Hebrews, verses 1 through 8 from the Common English Bible. And this passage is entitled, Our Acts of Service and Sacrifice. Keep loving each other like family. Don't neglect to open up your homes to guests. Because by doing this, some have been host to angels without knowing it. Remember, prisoners as if you were in prison with them, and people who are mistreated as if you were in their place. Marriage must be honored in every respect, with no cheating on the relationship, because God will judge the sexually immoral person and the person who commits adultery. Your way of life should be free from the love of money, and you should be content with what you have. After all, he has said, I will never leave you or abandon you. This is why we can say confidently, The Lord is my helper, and I won't be afraid. What can people do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke God's word to you. Imitate their faith as you consider the way their lives turned out. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
There was a preacher who was walking through this city park one day, and he seen this disheveled man sitting there on this bench. And the preacher reached in his pocket and he pulled out $20 and he rushed over there to the man and he handed him the money and he said, Never despair. And he walked away. Several days went by and the preacher was walking through the park again and there was that man on the bench again. The man jumped up and he come running to the preacher and he handed him $60 and the preacher said, What is this? And he says, You were right. Never despair came in. 6-1 odds. Here's your cut. I heard your math joke, so I figured I'd jump on the math train. Today we're looking at something pretty familiar text to us. This text covers the five essential qualities of Christian life. But because I'm a preacher, I look at things in a different way. So as we look at today's scripture, things are going to look at you a little bit different. And we'll break it down. Hebrews 13:1. Keep loving each other like family. Okay, so last week we tried something new. We're going to see if you learned anything last week, and we're going to try it again this week. It's called congregation participation. Now, everybody, you know, elbow your neighbor, make sure they're awake, because here's the question. Now think about this really, really hard. By a show of hands. How many of you love every member of your family? Look around, the rest of you don't have your hands up. Look at the liars. Let's think about this now. I guess I'm the only truthful guy that comes to church. I'm going to tell you the gospel truth right now, and you're all going to say it. Every one of you got a crazy relative that you dive behind furniture when you see them coming. Every one of you, when you've been to a family reunion, you watch what they bring in because you know you don't want to eat what they fixed in that kitchen. Every one of you knows that there's someone in your family that you tolerate more than you love. Now we'll try again. There we go. That's it exactly. How many of you love every member of your family? I've noticed our numbers have changed some. There's a few of it's going to stick by, but that's good. That's good. I have news for you. I've got crazy people in my family that I don't love. But like Brian said up here a few minutes ago, you don't have to like them to love them. I've got some family members that it's like, wow, one chromosome, huh? That's what you wound up with. Wow, really? Do you think it'd be nice to have a job sometime in your life? You're 52 years old. And I've often wondered about them. And I said, family. Church is like family, right? So we look at today's text. How many of us have been around sister better than you, that when you see them walk in the door at church, you immediately go, here they come. I'm going to go over here and automatically help do dishes. That way they won't come in here. There's trash over here. I'm going over here. There's trash over here. So you can avoid that person. You don't like them. Their personality is like fingernails on a chalkboard. The other day I was standing in the grocery store, minding my own business, doing what I do best, people watch. And this lady that I've never, ever met before comes up to me and goes, you're a preacher. Did somebody put that on my forehead or something? She goes, you're from Alpha. Yeah. And then for the next 22 minutes, I heard about her bunion, her colon, her gallbladder. I heard every medical problem this lady had. And I'm like, wow, well, we'll pray for you. She goes, well, I don't need your prayers. I just wanted to let you know. I walked the streets of Alpha and I've never saw this lady before. But she knows me. And I'm thinking, interesting subject. We see a preacher, we decide he needs to hear our medical history. Okay. You're healed. Your hair will return. I know. I've tried, Mark. I really have tried. But the author of Hebrews is instructing something to us a little bit different, folks. He's telling us that we need to love. He never says that we need to like. He says we got to love. We've got to love everybody that's around us. The crazy people that walk up to us in the grocery store and give us that mile-long list of what's wrong with them. We've got to love them. We don't have to like that we're hearing the stories. We don't have to hear about how they had this lesion lanced or whatever, you know, or how they, you know, done this or that or their financial concerns. We still got to love them. Don't have to like being around them. When we have that family member that comes over all the time, you know, the one that really, we just don't like a whole lot. We've got to love that they're still family. They're still part of us. We don't like that they come over and they haven't seen a bath in 6 or 7 months and they, you know, they're disgusting and they're lazy and they're this and that. But we got to love them. We got to love the people that come into our church even though we might not like who they are. We've got to love them. And that's what that scripture is telling us about. And then it says this. I want you to try something really, really good because we're still in congregation participation. How many of you have ever walked by a mirror before? Gary, you're not taking a chance on a mirror, everybody? Not taking a risk on it, are you? How many of you actually have stood in front of a full-length mirror and stared at it? How many of you have stood in front of that full-length mirror and been real happy with what you've seen? Jack's got his hand up back there. Have you ever thought about when you're standing in front of that full-length mirror at what God sees? Do you realize God could care less that, you know, if you suck it in a whole lot that your chest gets real big? That's what my dad used to say. He wasn't fat that his chest fell. So when he'd suck it in, he'd get real huge. If I suck in all of this, I look like a power lifter. Not happy about that. Not happy about that at all. If I stand sideways in the mirror, I can look skinny. if I stand with my back to the mirror, I can't see all that hair that's missing. All of that happens. But when we look at ourselves in the mirror, we have to realize what God sees. God sees what's on the inside of us. And that's what he's focusing on. He's looking at what's on the inside of us. So I challenge you, whenever you stand in front of that full-length mirror, to really look at it with God's eyes. When you have them catty moments where you're really wanting to really talk in gospel about somebody, you can look at yourself in the face and say, I'm okay with this. I'm happy with this. Or when you've done something that's really, really wrong and you know it's really, really wrong, walk by that mirror and stand there in front of that mirror and realize that God's already saw what you did wrong. But you have to realize this, that whatever you've done, that's the past. And we've got a God that lives in the present and in the future. God tells us in Scripture in several places, folks, never to focus on the past. Never focus on the past. Because if you're repentant of what you've done in your life and ask for forgiveness, God never looks back at it. So you have to look forward. Hebrews 13:2 says, don't neglect opening your homes to guests, because by doing this, some have been the host to angels without knowing it. A house is not a home. Let me say that again to you. A house is not a home. A house is a structure. It's a building. All of us live in some form of housing. We all have a place that has walls. We all have a place that has a roof. We all have a place that has doors. We all have a place that has windows. But do we all have a home? When we invite people into our home, we invite them into laughter, into love, into comfort. And I want you today, instead of looking at it as a house, look at it as a home, what the author of Hebrews is saying. And he's saying, invite them into your life. Not into your dwelling, but into your life. When we open up our life to people, we realize that there's the laughter, the love, the care, the compassion. And then it comes time that you can open your house up to provide the shelter, the warmth, the nurturing. We've got to learn that we need to take our homes and make them lives. Live for the future, not for the past. Live for the future, not for the past. So as we continue on with that, we look at it and it says, what happens when we shut our homes off to the outside world? What happens when we shut our homes off to the outside world? Are those around us experiencing the true person that we are? Are they experiencing the laughter that we have, the love that we provide when we shut our homes down? We've got to learn to become open doors, open minds, open hearts to allow people to experience who we are. That's what the author is talking about. 13:3 says, remember prisoners as if you were a prison with them, and people who are mistreated as if you were in their place. We've all experienced people who are in prison within themselves. The author, again, is not talking about just those that are sitting inside of a jail cell somewhere. He's talking about people who have been imprisoned in their lives. Those that have placed themselves inside a fortress, protecting themselves from the outside world, or the people that we shun and isolate away from us. That's the prisoners he's talking about. Those are the people that we really need to be thinking about. Have you ever thought about those people that have placed themselves in a self-prison? Those people that at some point in their life, maybe they were abused as a child. Maybe they were molested. Maybe they were mistreated. Maybe they had the worst parents known to man. Maybe they lock themselves away from us for protection. The church, we know, consists of the body of Christ. And the church has been known for centuries, folks, to have hurt people. Hurt people bad. Christ didn't hurt them. The body did. There are people in our communities, like the lady that I described, that came to me and said, "You're a preacher." She knew about the church, but she wasn't part of the church. She doesn't care to be part of the church because the church hurt her over the years. She'd been ostracized in her community because, well, she lived a less than normal life, what we call. She lived a life of more fun, more secular, more drugs and alcohol, more broken marriages, broken relationships. The lady has several kids and none of them are the same father. And we as a church look at her and say, "We don't need you here. We only want the perfect Christian that can look in the mirror and see perfection." That's what the author is talking about. Then we continue on and it says, marriage. 13:3, marriage must be honored in every respect with no cheating on the relationship. We're going to take this a whole nother level today. We're going to look at it as our marriage to God, our relationship to God. Have we cheated in that relationship? Honest and truly, show of hands again because everybody's going to sleep on me because I know this is not the most energetic sermon I've ever given. Have we all cheated on God at some point? If that's the case, our marriage vows with God have been broken years ago because those marriage vows that we made years ago were called baptism, confirmation, those that are from another denomination that have been saved, those that are been committed to God. We made a vow to be only true to God. And we've been immoral. We broke that vow to God at some point along the way. So we're no better than anyone else. We are the sinners. We're the ones that walked away from the relationship, not God. God's in the relationship for the long haul, and we're in it for temporary gains at times. Don't get me started on how marriages in this country have become throwaway. Now, I understand divorce. I've been through divorce. I understand the heartache of it. I understand the pain of it. But I also understand that she can make me the maddest person in the world. And I can make her the maddest person in the world. And we can argue and fuss and fight. And like Kathy has said, many of our other friends that's been around us before, it's better than TV listening to them two go at it back and forth, back and forth. But the truth of the matter is, there's love. There's care. There's work to make our marriage successful. It takes that. Same way with our relationship with God. There's going to be arguments. There's going to be yelling. Because if you haven't yelled at God, folks, you don't trust God. I've yelled at God at least once every day of my life about something. I'm yelling at him now. God, why are you taking my legs from me? Why are you cutting me off at the legs, God? Why are you making every step I take painful? And I have that pity party, and I scream and I yell at God. And then he screams and yells at me again. Because you're fat, you need to lose some weight, big boy. You can't play baseball for 18 years. You can't ride motocross. You can't work construction. You can't abuse your body and not realize at some point even my perfection is going to break. It's all part of that relationship that I have with God. My relationship with God is a constant, ongoing, just like husband and wife conversation. I argue at him, he tells me I'm wrong, and we move on. At times, have you ever thought God yelled at you? If you haven't thought God yelled at you, you haven't been listening. Because God yelled at every one of us at one point or another to wake up. I'm providing something for you, and you're too busy worried about your house and not your home. That's what the author's talking about. That relationship, that passion, that love that we've got to have with God that we don't experience. 13:5. Your way of life should be free from love of money, and you should be content with what you have. After all, he has said, I will never leave you or abandon you. Folks, I'm going to tell you the God's gospel truth right now. In the United States, we are fat, we are lazy, and we are self-centered, and we think we deserve everything we've got. I don't care what side of the political fence you stand on. If you don't think that you are self-entitled people, then you are wrong. We all seem to think we've got to have the big house, the big car. We can't be happy with just a house. We've got to have the big house. We can't be happy with a car. We've got to have two cars. We can't be happy just walking somewhere or riding a bicycle or doing whatever we have to do. We've got to have more. We can't be happy on a small portion of food placed on our plate. We've got to have the big steak because, well, we're from the United States. We deserve it. Travel to a foreign country. Watch people like I did in Honduras, that they lived in little bitty huts. They walked 6 miles uphill to where they met for church in a pavilion. And the men of the church would arrive early with sticks and chase the snakes out so it'd be safe for the children. And when they would walk in for their worship, they would start worship at 8 a.m. and they would end at 8 p.m. when they would walk home. And they were happy with everything they had. Are you happy with everything you have? No. We're not. We're not even happy with the littlest things. We discard it. We cast it off. We have such a love for the money that we think it's going to provide true happiness for us. We never ask, can money buy us real friendship? Can money buy us a stronger spiritual relationship with God? Can money provide for us what we need? Scripture tells us that whenever the disciples were sent out, God told them, don't pack a bag. Don't take any extra sandals. I'm going to provide for you what you need. And he did. And he's going to continue to do that today. As we look at the 5 qualities of Christianity, today we've examined the text in a very liberal manner. We do know that true, happy Christian life requires some self-examination. We must from time to time stop by the mirror and gaze with God eyes at what he sees. If you're not happy with what God's seeing, fix it. fix it. When you can take someone, and it's just an off-the-cuff analogy, Kay's age, still going, still working, still serving. Where's your excuse? Where's your excuse? Where's your five qualities? Where's your ability to stand there and look in that full-length mirror? As the day goes on, I challenge each and every one of you to walk to that full-length mirror and take a look. If you're not happy with what you see, pick up the Bible. Read the scripture. Find the words. God will tell you how to fix what's going wrong in your life. Please stand and join us on our closing song.